May God add his blessing to the reading of the scripture this morning, and may the words from my mouth be what we all need to hear today. St. Paul Cathedral was built about more than 1,400 years ago, and it was built at the highest point in the city of London. The cathedral is one of the most famous and most recognizable sites of London. St. Paul's was designed by a famous architect whose name was Sir Christopher Wren after the Great Fire of London destroyed a cathedral that had stood there on the same spot. Before work could start on the new cathedral, what was left of the old had to be cleared away. And after it was cleared and all the measuring and preparation was done, Wren asked one of the workmen to bring a stone to mark the center of the new building. And by chance, the workman handed him a part of a gravestone from the old cathedral. And on the stone was an inscription, Resurgam, which means, I shall rise again. Sir Christopher Wren was so moved by those words, I shall rise again, that were on that stone, strictly by chance, that he had the word Resurgam engraved on the outside of the new cathedral, where it is today, right above the south entrance. I shall rise again. Jesus tried during his life to tell his disciples several times before he died that he would rise again. You'd think they would have been ready on Easter Sunday morning to welcome him back from the grave, but clearly they weren't. They were off hiding, and they were afraid. They'd forgotten his promise that on the third day he would rise again. And Paul later wrote in Corinthians that Christ had conquered the final enemy, the enemy of death. But his friends and his disciples were not expecting it on that first Easter morning. Their hearts were heavy with grief. I was reading about a member of Abraham Lincoln's cabinet, William Seward. On Easter morning, 1865, William Seward lay in his bed. He had been very severely injured in a carriage accident, and he had not been told that Abraham Lincoln had been assassinated. Lincoln had been shot on Good Friday, and he had died on Saturday. And as he lay in his bed, Seward asked someone to open the curtains so that he could look out onto the lawn at the trees. And with the curtains open, he looked around, and then he saw a flag flying at half-mast. He stared at it for a minute, and then he said, "The president is dead, isn't he?" He knew it, because if Lincoln had been alive, first of all, he would have come to visit him, or he would have at least sent a message to see how he was doing, and he hadn't done either of those. And then to see the flag flying at half-mast, he knew it could only mean that the president was dead. He said no more. He just wept. The disciples of Jesus felt that same kind of grief. They had forgotten his promises that on the third day he would come back to them. And all they knew that was that their Lord was gone now. And with him, all their hopes and all their dreams were gone. But as you know, that's not, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. If it were the rest of the story, we wouldn't be here this morning. Luke says that a group of women made their way to the tomb early that morning to prepare Jesus' body with spices. And when they got there, they found the stone rolled away. The grave was empty. And two, what they described as men in bright white clothing, said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Remember, he told you he was still in Galilee, while he was still in Galilee, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and he would be crucified, and on the third day he would rise." And they remembered Jesus' words, and they returned to tell the 11 disciples and the rest of Jesus' followers, he's alive. He's alive. He has conquered death. just like he said he would. A gentleman was standing, looking into a store window. Standing next to him was a little boy, looking in also. It was Easter time, and the shopkeeper had set up a display of the crucifixion. And after a while, the boy said to the man, "Those are Roman soldiers." The man said nothing. He just kept looking. And then the boy said to him, "And there's Jesus." Still no response from the man. He said, "They killed him." The man looked a few more minutes and then walked away. And he heard the sound of the young boy's feet behind him, and he felt the tug on his sleeve. And the boy said, "Mister, I forgot to tell you the best part of the story. He's alive again." That is the most important part of the story. He is alive. Christ has defeated the final enemy, death. But what does Easter mean in our lives? It means, first of all, that we don't have to fear death. If Jesus has overcome the grave, doesn't that mean that death no longer has power over us as well? We are his creation. He did it for us. But we don't always look at death that way, do we? It's hard for us to face the thought that all of us will one day die. In the cartoon Family Circus, the family is coming home from a funeral in the car, and the mother says to the kids in the back seat, "Well, yes, we'll see Granddad someday when we go to heaven." And one of the kids in the back seat said, "Well, when we do that, can I just wait in the car?" Out of the mouths of babes sometimes come words of wisdom. We were created to live, not die. No one who is healthy in mind and body and soul looks forward to dying. I don't look forward to that. We were created to live. But God did not bring us into being for this world only. And that's what we forget sometimes. Jesus showed us that death is not our enemy. Death has been conquered. Christ lives, and because he lives, we too live. We no longer need to fear death. Easter also says to us that we no longer need to fear life. There are things in life that are worse than dying. In Greek mythology, there was a goddess named Aurora. She was the goddess of dawn, and she fell in love with a mortal man whose name was Tithonus. And he was young. She went to Zeus, and Zeus offered her the gift of anything she wished for her mortal lover. And she said, "I would like for him to be immortal." And he said, "Okay." So he would live now with her forever. But she forgot to ask that he would remain young forever. So he just grew older and older and older, but could not die. The gift she prayed for became a curse. What use is life when the body no longer functions? What use is life if we lose our dignity as human beings? There are things in the world that are more precious even than life. Archibald Rutledge once told how, as a boy, he was cured forever. He liked to go capture animals and birds and put them in cages, and he was cured forever of this. He loved to hear mockingbirds sing, so he decided to go and catch and cage a young mockingbird. And then on the second day in the cage, the young bird's mother flew over to the baby bird with food in her bill and fed it to the young one. Well, he was pretty happy about that because the mother surely knows what's best for the baby and brought him some good food. But the following morning, he went to the cage to find the little bird dead. When he told his friend about this, his friend said, "A mother mockingbird finding her young in a cage will sometimes take it poison berries She thinks it's better for him if he dies rather than to live in captivity. There are many things in life worse than death. What does Easter have to say to us as we face life with its heartaches and its disappointments, its hurts and its frustrations? It says that God is involved in his world. The God of the empty tomb is also the God of the Old Testament. God is not off somewhere, way up high in the sky, looking down at us. He's not far removed from us. The God of the Bible is involved with his people. He's involved with his creation. Christianity isn't just about dying. For the Christian, dying is a moment of inconvenience, a moment of passing, but it does not interrupt a relationship with God through Jesus that will last forever. The saddest Christian in the world is the one who believes that faith is just buying you a ticket to some far-off heaven. Christian faith is a great love affair with life. You ought to be happy. You have every reason to be happy. That's why it's perfect that Easter comes during the springtime. That's why we celebrate this day with bright colored eggs. That's why I'm wearing my pink shirt today. That's why we get new Easter clothes, or we wear our brightest and our best on Easter Sunday to church. Early Christians started that custom to celebrate Easter because it was about new life, new hope, new joy. So they thought, why not dress accordingly? God is involved in our world. Jesus is alive in the hearts of those who love him. What joy that should bring us. God is involved in the world, and that leads us to the next thought, and that is that Easter is about victory. This is no day for gloom and doom. Christ has defeated the final enemy. We share in that victory. Easter is a day that we celebrate that victory. For 2,000 years, the church has proclaimed Christus Victus. Christ is victor. In the Middle Ages, people would gather at 12 o'clock on Easter to celebrate a midnight mass, and the beautiful words of the gospel would be read out in the church courtyard. And then they would sing the hymn, Christ is Risen. And then they would ring bells, and the priest would hold up high a lit candle and would invite everybody, come and receive the light, and he would pass the flame to each of them, similar to what we do on Christmas Eve here. And with those candles in their hands, the crowd would turn to the church building, and the building would be closed, and the doors would be locked, and they would loudly knock on the door, and their voices together would say, lift the gates, O ye rulers of ours, and ye eternal gates be lifted, for there will enter Christ, the King of glory. And a voice from inside would say, who is the King of glory? And the answer would come back loudly from the crowd. He is the Lord, strong and powerful. He is the Lord mighty. Easter is a celebration of victory. Jesus is still victor today. Bishop Desmond Tutu, speaking at a church in Connecticut, once said, it is Christ that will win forever and ever. Amen. Easter tells us that God is involved in our world. Easter tells us that we can live a victorious life. Easter also tells us that more than anything else, people matter. Why is it important to believe in the resurrection of the dead? Not so that we can believe in God, because creation gives us more than enough evidence. Just look around, and you can see that there's a God. Many people who believe in God do not believe in Easter. God's existence and power aren't in question. The question is whether your life or mine has any real meaning, any real significance. Do we live just for a little while, and then we cease to exist forever? Or are we so significant, so important in God's eyes, that even death cannot separate us from his love? Christianity cannot exist without Easter. Christianity is not just a set of values. It's not just a moral code, a style of living, a great philosophy, if you will. Christian faith is Easter faith. It is the understanding that people matter so much to God that he gave his only son, that he allowed him to be crucified on a cross to pay for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave as sign and symbol that our lives are of eternal importance to him. God is involved. Christ is victorious. But most importantly, and don't, if you forget everything else that I've said this morning, remember this. You really matter and are really important to God. That's why we're here today. That's why the empty tomb is everything to our faith. Bruce Demarest summed it up in a beautiful way in a book that he wrote called Who is Jesus? He writes these words, quote, "Throughout the centuries, men have tried to honor their heroes by erecting lavish monuments, the massive pyramids of Egypt built as resting place for the Egyptian pharaohs, the glistening Taj Mahal, the tomb of an Indian emperor and his favorite wife, Lenin's tomb in Red Square, the place where the body of the Marxist leader is preserved by some mysterious process, the burial vault at Mount Vernon, the site of President Washington's interred body. In its stark simplicity, Jesus's grave can't compare with those costly crypts, but the tomb of Jesus excels in the most important respect. It lies empty. He is not there. He is alive. He is victorious. And because he is victorious and he lives, we too can live forever, yes, but we can also live happy, victorious lives here on this earth. Amen.